If you would turn with me back to the book of Daniel in the first chapter, in a story that's probably familiar to most of you here this evening. Daniel, the first chapter. When we are introduced to Daniel in this book, he has been taken captive by the Babylonians, taken with those who are worthwhile. And I say it worthwhile because it was not the poor and the sick and the lame, those who couldn't contribute to the Babylonian community and the work. They took the most valuable ones with them into captivity, and Daniel was one of those. And we find that he was, among others, chosen for the service of the king's court. We find in verse 8 beginning that Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servant for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servant." So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the stewards took away their portion of delicacies and the wine which they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the days when the king said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before the Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, and among all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all manners of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And we know that story, but I want us to focus on the first verse that we read there for tonight's lesson, verse 8, where it said that Daniel purposed in his heart. Today is January 1st, 2023. What do we normally do at the beginning of each year? We make resolutions, right? Well, what is a resolution? Well, it's pretty much what Daniel said there. He purposed in his heart. Tonight I want us to talk about this as we begin a new year, and maybe some of you are thinking about your resolutions, what they're all about, should I even make one or not. But what we usually do when we come to the end of a year or the beginning of a calendar year, we stop and we take inventory of where we're at and what our condition is, and we begin to make plans for the coming year by sitting down and making a list of potential goals and making some resolutions. And those goals and promises that we make to ourselves that are this year, we're going to do better. We're going to exercise more. We're going to lose weight. We're going to spend more time with the family. We're going to get organized. Those are among the top 5 resolutions made every year. And I wouldn't hesitate to say probably by the same people year after year after year. We tend to do that. We tend to make the same resolutions every year, and according to the surveys, we don't do well in keeping those resolutions. Studies have shown only about 75% are successful after 1 week. So 25% have already dropped out after the first week. 71% after 2 weeks, 64% after 1 month, 46% after 6 months. And by the end of the year, somewhere between 9 and 12% who are actually still keeping those resolutions. And so, are they really resolutions? That's what we have to ask. Are they really resolutions? Well, as disciples of Jesus Christ, I sincerely pray that we are always seeking to be better and to do better and to do more for the Lord. That's something that we should aspire to because it is expected of us as disciples. As someone said, I believe it was Will Rogers, if you're not moving forward, you're falling back. And spiritually speaking, that's true. The reality of spiritual growth is that there is no staying the same. If we are not constantly growing and getting stronger, then we're not where we need to be. At no time in our spiritual lives can we say we're at a point we are good enough. At no time in our lives can we say that we have done enough. With Christ as the example to which we all are striving to attain, to be like Him, what we have is really a lifetime of growth and action that has to be done, and even then we're still going to fall short. But we have to try. What is needed is perseverance and commitment and resolve. So today I want us to consider this habit of making resolutions and some resolutions that we should be making regarding our spiritual condition, our spiritual growth and maturity. And so if I'm going to say to myself, if nobody else, I resolve to do whatever, am I willing to make the commitment then to achieve that? Will I be resolute? That is, will I be willing to have the perseverance that will allow me to endure and to not give up? Do I even know what my goal should be? What is it that God wants of me as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What will help me then to set proper goals and to achieve those goals? Because again, if we just set the goals and do nothing with them, we're not really getting any better. So I want us to consider these things this evening before we make our New Year's resolutions, if you haven't made them already. And then let us do the work to make them happen. So what about the making of resolutions? Let's first understand what it is, because again, we just saw, according to these studies, not a whole lot of people end up keeping them at the end of the year, so we have to question whether or not they really are resolution. Well, by the dictionary definition, it basically comes down to this. It's a firm determination. Again, I'm going to hold up Daniel there in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, as an example of that. Daniel purposed in his heart to do something. According to the Random House Dictionary, Unabridged Dictionary, resolution is the act of resolving. Don't you hate it when they use the same root word to define something? It's determining upon an action, a course of action, a method, or a procedure. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines it as the act of making a firm determination, and I think that's probably the best dictionary definition. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary defines it as, quote, a fixed purpose or determination of mind. Essentially, what we're talking about is a decision to do something or to behave in a certain manner. Usually, I don't know of anybody that's made a resolution to get worse. We're talking about, usually we're trying to talk about how we're going to get better. Well, what about in real life, though? What's the reality of these? Well, as it relates to these New Year's resolutions, it's a determination, again, to do better, to do something that maybe we haven't done in the past, or do something we put off. And we usually take the occasion of this new calendar year as a marker or as a starting point here, and we aim for accomplishing these goals sometime within this calendar year. But we often, whether we realize this or not, sometimes we make these resolutions based on the world around us. We want to lose weight and exercise because we're concerned about how others look at us. We feel pressure to have some particular body image. We tell others we want to spend more time with our family because somebody in the family said I should, not because we necessarily want to. We want to read a certain book because, well, everybody else is reading it right now. The thing is, we sometimes make resolutions based on not what we want or need, but what somebody else thinks or does. But as Christians, we are supposed to be spiritually minded, so the spiritual thing should be our priority. And spiritually speaking, this is something that we shouldn't wait until a new calendar year to consider or set as a goal, because we speak of things that have to do with the utmost importance, our souls, our spiritual condition and standing before God. Is that really something that we can wait until the next new year that we can start on that? No, I don't believe so. But why do we make resolutions, or why is this even important? Well, according to these same surveys and polls I just referred to earlier, only about half of people admit to making New Year's resolutions, about 46% if I remember correctly. And I can just imagine those who don't make the resolutions are thinking, well, it's all just a waste of time anyhow because of what we just read and about how many percentage-wise end up keeping them at the end of the year. Why bother making those resolutions? We don't do them anyway. Why bother? Well, again, it's a desire to do better and be better. And we should be interested in making resolutions, not just at the first of the year, but as disciples of Jesus Christ, because our desire should always be to be a better disciple every day. We have admonitions to do just that in the words of the New Testament writers, like Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, where he said, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." That's something we should aspire to do and to be. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because in the context, he was warning against those who would twist the scriptures to their own destruction and take others with them if we're not aware. It's in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and verse 2 when he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That means there's got to be a change that takes place there. It's seen in his words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, when he admonishes those who are Christians to put off concerning their former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That takes resolve to do that, takes change, takes a desire to be better. And in these words and many others, the admonition and the exhortation are to do the things that will make us better as disciples. But this spiritual improvement through growth and maturity is expected also. In the book of Hebrews in the 5th chapter, the writer there chastised the Jewish Christians there for their lack of maturity. And he said, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food." He was not praising them, patting them on the back and saying how great they were. He was chastising them. You ought to be teachers, but someone needs to teach you the basic principles. So we need to look at ourselves and say, have I done all that I can up to this point that we might be where we need to be as disciples? We need to set some goals as Christians. These resolutions should be made because they help us define what our priority is in our daily lives. They clearly outline for ourselves our spiritual goals. But the fact is, I know that many people rarely, if ever, set goals. And that's kind of troubling to me because I'm reminded of the old saying, failing to plan is planning to fail. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Or Zig Ziglar put it, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If your goal is nothing, then that's exactly what you're going to get. And unfortunately, many disciples plan little or nothing, and that's what they are, and that's what they do, little or nothing. We need to plan on what are we going to do for the Lord this year. Write it down. And we need to do that because those who do not plan to grow are not going to accidentally grow. Those who do not desire to become spiritually mature are not going to become spiritually mature just by the mere passage of time. Churches and church leaders who simply go with the flow and let's just see what happens are going to wake up one day and find the church adrift with no direction and no aim and nothing accomplished. Let's all be reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus, who warned in John 15th chapter and verse 2 that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That should be a warning to every disciple. Am I producing fruit for the Lord? Albert Barnes commented on that verse, John 15 verse 2, and he said this, quote, "God will take from his church all professed Christians who give no evidence by their lives that they are truly united to the Lord Jesus." He here refers to such cases as that of Judas, the apostatizing disciples, and all false and merely nominal Christians, unquote. I think Barnes had that absolutely right. If we're not producing anything for the Lord, we're going to be amongst that number that the Lord takes away. We can't afford to be standing still as disciples because we produce nothing. So if we're going to make these resolutions, what do we need to do beforehand? Well, I would say to you as a Christian, the first thing you need to know is what God expects of you. Before you set a goal, what does He want? Because that should be my goal. And so if I don't truly and deeply understand what God's Word says, maybe I'm going to be aiming for the wrong things, the wrong goals, making resolutions that are not only worthless to get me to where I need to be, but they're actually going to be dangerous to me spiritually. So I need to ask the question, what is demanded of me? Let me ask you a question here. Have you ever known somebody who made New Year's resolutions for someone else? I imagine there's probably somebody out there that would love to do that, and maybe they do make it for other people, but that's not how it works, is it? I am to make resolutions and set goals for myself because I know me better than anybody except God. My knowledge of me and what God expects of me should guide my goals for the coming year. And I should be concerned for me, not my brother, my sister, that one that's sitting across the pew from me. Not what somebody else is doing or what I think they need to do. Before I make any resolutions, let's remember the admonition of Paul to the brethren in Rome in chapter 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So when I stop and think about what needs to be done this year, I shouldn't be thinking about what you need to be doing or you need to be doing or sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. I need to be thinking about what I need to be doing for the Lord. And we all know the warning of Jesus about pointing out the mote in our brother's eye in Matthew the 7th chapter in the first 5 verses, while we have a plank in our own. We need to look at self. And our goals and our interests should be directed only at self. Note that those on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached in Acts chapter 2, you notice that when Peter was finished with that first gospel message, they didn't ask, men and brethren, what must those people over there do? What did they say? They said, men and brethren, what must we do? They had it right. And Saul, on the road to Damascus, when he met the Lord, and he found out it was that Jesus who he had been persecuting through his disciples, the next question Saul asked in chapter 9, verse 6, also in 22 and verse 10, Lord, what do you want me to do? He didn't say, Lord, what do you want that fellow over there to do? He looked at himself and he realized he needed to change. And likewise, I need to know what I need to do. Don't be thinking about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Be thinking about what you need to do this year. I also need to be thinking about how can I accomplish what this is that I need to be doing. We are told in Ephesians the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10, that as disciples we're to walk as children of light. And we're also supposed to be finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So if that's what I need to be doing, it's incumbent upon us to then, verse 17, to understand what the will of the Lord is. How can I find out what is acceptable to the Lord if I'm not even understanding it when I find it? But the fact is, we can stand before Him as acceptable because it says that we can hear, understand what the will of the Lord is, find out what is acceptable. Friends and brethren, if it's commanded, we can do it. And when we go to the commands, again, we go like Saul said in Acts 22 and verse 10, Lord, what do you want me to do? What shall I do, Lord? And then listen to what He tells us. When we are reading God's Word, we go search to find out what He says to me and then listen, pay attention to what He says. We need to be willing to accept what we find and then apply it to ourselves. We should have the heart of the psalmist who prayed in Psalm 25 verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. The way to accomplishing the goal of improving, growing, and maturing in the faith, brethren, is only going to be found in God's Word. We can't go anywhere else. And once we find out what God wants me to do, then I have to take a look at myself. Okay, there's the goal. There's what I need to be. What do I need to do to get there? Where am I in comparison to that? And here's where I have to take an honest look at myself, compare my life to what God expects, and see what I need to do and where I can make improvements and make some changes. And think of it as a map. When we know where we are and where we want to be, every so often we consult that map to first see where we are in comparison to where we need to be in that destination. And then if necessary, we make the necessary adjustments to get to where we are. If, for those who don't know what a map is, your GPS, when you ignore those commands to turn right at the next street, it adjusts. Hopefully you've got one of those that does that. Your GPS adjusts and says, okay, now you're here, now you need to do this. That's kind of how we need to look at God's Word. If we see what it says we need to do and how to get to heaven, and we find we're not there, if we make a wrong decision, we don't just keep going down the wrong way. We listen, we figure out, okay, I've not done that, so now here's what I need to do now. So wherever we are, we need to look at God's Word, and we need to say, well, where am I now? Paul's admonition to the brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 points to this need. To them, he wrote, examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? You see, self-examination in light of what God's Word reveals and teaches tells us where we stand in the sight of God. Tells us where we need to be, and an honest self-examination and comparison will then tell us what changes need to be made or what in our life may need to be eliminated. As Paul put it in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's only by God's revealed Word that we're going to know what we are to believe, the doctrine. For knowing when we're in the wrong, that's the reproof. For giving us the corrective actions, the corrections. And how we are to then live in a way that is pleasing to God, that instruction in righteousness. And brethren, again, this is what we need to do, not just every beginning of a new calendar year. We need to do this daily. But then we need to ask the question, where do I need to be? Where do I want to be? There are going to be both those questions, because there's going to be some need to be what God wants of us. And then there are some places we have options God gives us where we want to be in that. And just as with the map, we occasionally look at the map and look at the terrain around us to figure out where we are, again, in relation to where we need to be. And then we adjust our position relative to where we want to be or need to go. And for the disciple, the place we need to be is where we are pleasing to God and doing His will in all that we say and do. You know, when Moses came down from the mountain in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, he found some of the Israelites there had made an idol, and they were unrestrained and dancing around and playing. And in chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, beginning verse 21, he stood and confronted Aaron about why he had allowed them to do this. And he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. We see in that situation, as it was, there were some who were not where they needed to be. And they needed to change. But in their case, it took someone else with a firm standing on God's will to point that out. What should have been obvious, they weren't where they should have been. Well, when we look into God's Word and then we examine ourselves, and we find that we're not who we need to be or where we need to be, we've got a choice. Are we going to make excuses or are we going to make changes? Will we shift the blame or are we going to shift our perspective? Now is the time to find out where you need to be and then do what needs to be done to get into that place. Paul reminded the Christians of Ephesus in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 16, that the church is as it should be when every part does its share. I need to find out what my share is in the work of the body of Christ. Acknowledge that and then get there and then be who I need to be. But as we make those resolutions, we've got to answer some questions also. First of all, am I going to be resolute in this? Again, if we accept the common definitions of what resolutions are all about, again, it's a firm determination to do something or to be something. Usually doing or being something or someone better than what we are doing or who we are right now. It's not wishful thinking and empty promises. We're resolute in the desire to improve our spiritual condition, our growth, and our maturity. I need to ask myself, do I really want to grow and mature spiritually? If so, what am I going to do about it? I can tell you as a Christian who's been a Christian for 48 years, I've seen many Christians over the years who are not as mature as what they should have been, myself included. But it saddens me when I see some of those Christians who are not where they need to be tell me, well, I don't know about this and know about this. I don't know how to do this or that after having been Christian for decades. Now, I can understand a new babe in Christ saying, well, I don't know how to do that because they're new. But if we've been around the faith for decades and we still don't know how to do some of the basic things, then that's on us. And I would genuinely ask, do you really want to know that? Because if we're not putting forth the effort, I think we're telling the world around us that we're really not interested in becoming better. So I need to ask myself, when I look into God's Word and see where He wants me to be and I find that I'm not there, I need to ask myself, why do I really want to be where God wants me to be? And if we don't, then we're just lying to ourselves because God knows. If I really want to grow and mature spiritually, what am I going to do about it? I may tell myself and everybody around me, well, this is something I really want to do. Or I talk about some positive change. I really want to make that. But is everybody around me going to see in the coming days and weeks and months that follow that that's the case? Or is it just words? Paul noted in Acts 26, chapter verse 20, that when he went about teaching the gospel, he taught those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and then to the Gentiles. In other words, everyone. What did he teach them? That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. You see, true repentance demanded actions that proved it. Brethren, resolutions are not proven that they're resolutions until others see actions that demonstrate our efforts are sincere in becoming who we need to be and getting to where we need to be. So I need to ask myself again, am I resolute in this? I also need to ask myself, are my goals realistic? I can remember as a young man looking up to other older Christians, much more mature in the faith than I was, and wanting to have their knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. I also learned after a few years it wasn't going to come overnight. As A.W. Goff used to say, a preacher I grew up listening to, he said, you can't put your pillow under your pillow at night and lay your head down on there, expect the Word of God to get into your head through osmosis. You've got to actually open up your Bible and do some serious study, and it's going to take a long time. That wouldn't even be realistic to expect to have spiritual growth overnight, gain all that knowledge they had overnight. And so it has to be in the case that before we make our resolutions about our own spiritual growth and maturity, we consider what is a realistic way to get to where I need to be. If I set an unreachable goal, I'm probably going to get discouraged very quickly. But don't sell yourself short either. If I set too low of a goal, I may not get to be where I need to be quickly enough. And what do I mean by that? Well, consider the wisdom of God and of Christ Jesus, when they sent the apostles out into the world, as Jesus did in Mark 16, chapter and verse 15, to preach the gospel to every creature. We might look at that and say, to every creature? Really? The Word of God is going to go to everyone? Before Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts, the first chapter, and verse 8, He told the apostles they would be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And you might be thinking, how are these 12 men going to do that? That sounds impossible. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have automobiles. They didn't have paved roads and air conditioning, airplanes. How could they do that? But about 30 years later we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writing to those in Colossae, that the gospel had come to them, not only to them, but also to in all the world within 30 years. So don't sell yourself short when you're making goals. Think, well, that's too hard. Sometimes when we make our goals, we need to include others in helping us to accomplish those goals. We're not talking about just doing everything ourselves. Look around. We've got a lot of fellow believers in here that can help us to get where we need to be. And we need to use them. Be realistic in your goals, but also don't be afraid to challenge yourself. But what about the keeping of those resolutions? Well, first of all, we need to understand what is required to be able to keep these resolutions. In other words, what must I do or what must I use to help me achieve these goals, fulfill these resolutions, and what must happen for me to become the disciple that I need to be and to be where I should be in spiritual matters? And if I don't understand what is required in all this, I'm probably not going to be successful. And the first thing that I need is resolve. Resolution, right? I need resolve. When Paul wrote to the first letter to those in Corinth, he was addressing some disciples who had divided over pretty much everything they could think of. And their problem was they were fleshly minded instead of being spiritually minded. They sought after human wisdom. But Paul chastised them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, told them very plainly, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He resolved to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had resolve and he stuck with it throughout his entire life. He made a firm determination to not preach anything but Christ and Him crucified, and he was not going to be moved by insults or false accusations. Brethren, for us, if we were going to make resolutions, let's make sure they're truly resolutions and that we are resolved to follow through no matter what happens around us, what others may say or think. We need perseverance and commitment. When the Jewish Christians of the first century were considering going back to following the old law, the writer of Hebrews admonished them, chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Endurance was what they needed if they truly wanted to achieve the ultimate goal. And since we are driven by the hope that we have, let's acknowledge the reality that we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Romans 8, verse 25. Perseverance. We haven't got it yet and we don't know how long it's going to be. We need to endure. We need to persevere. And even with goals on a much smaller scale, we still need perseverance and dedication to doing what needs to be done because the world around us is going to be trying to get us to give up at every opportunity. And because it's not going to come overnight. We also need to understand that in this, honesty with self is essential. Going back to the analogy of the map here, if you're traveling somewhere with a particular destination in mind, someone who's headed that way and discovers by reading the map that you've taken a wrong turn, can't deny the reality of the situation and just keep going the way he's going and expect to get where he wants to go. When we look into God's Word and we find that we're not where we need to be, we need to be honest with ourselves and say, okay, I need to make a change. We don't just keep going the wrong direction because, well, you know, I've been doing this for 30 years. That's not going to get us to where we want to be. But I also have to ask myself, is this something I really want to do? We're talking about spiritual growth and maturity. Do I really want to grow? When we ask, as Saul did, Lord, what do you want me to do? Acts 9, verse 6, do we really want to know what he wants us to do? Let's not be like those Israelites that we read about in Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, they come to Jeremiah and said, go speak to the Lord, ask him what he wants us to do. And so we find later in the chapter, he does go to the Lord, and the Lord basically tells him, they're lying to you. They don't want to know what I'm going to tell them. And essentially says in verse 20, they were hypocrites in your heart. They were hypocrites in their heart. They didn't really want to know what the Lord wanted them to do. So I need to ask myself, do I really want to be a better servant and disciple, or am I just content to be mediocre? To not do my best, to let someone else do it, or to just know little. I need to be honest with myself because God knows the truth. Honesty also is necessary when I fail. And I'm going to fail. Even for all those people who make the resolutions and those 9 to 12% who keep them by the end of the year, I would imagine at some point during the year they kind of slipped. But then they looked and said, nope, I'm going to do this. And they get back on their horse and they get back at it again. That's what we need to do. So we need to ask ourselves, who are we going to be like? We're going to be like King Saul or King David? 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read about King Saul who was commanded to go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And we know that he didn't do that. But we find in verse 13 that when the prophet came to him and met him, what did King Saul say? Verse 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He denied the reality that he had not done what God said that he should do. Contrast that with David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 when Nathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba and told the story of the man who had the one ewe lamb and the rich man who had many lambs who came and killed his, and David was furious at him and Nathan said, you're the man. What did King David say? Verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. There were no more excuses. So who are we going to be? Are we going to be King Saul or King David? When we find that we're not where we need to be, we've not done what God wants us to do, are we going to make excuses? Tell ourselves, oh, I've done what the Lord wants me to do when we haven't? Are we going to be honest with ourselves like David and say, I have fallen short? We also need to recognize that outside help in accomplishing these goals is perfectly fine. Sometimes I think we are too influenced by our American individualistic society and we think we've got to do this, the spiritual work, all by ourselves. We don't. You've got a spiritual family here to help you out. And one of the things that we are admonished to do is consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let me ask you a question that only you can answer. When you come here together with the brethren, is your desire to stir them up to good works and to love? Or have you got an agenda? Are you being honest with yourself? Are you here to build them up in the faith or to do what you want? Are you here for the Lord or are you here for you? We're to use one another to build one another up. We're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're admonished also in Galatians the 6th chapter, for the brother who is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Are you willing to do that for your brethren? That we have a spiritual family here. We can help one another in this. And there are other admonitions in the New Testament for disciples to help one another. But the point in all this is, it's okay to seek outside help to achieve our spiritual goals and fulfill these resolutions. It's okay to help find outside help when we fail. That's what we're supposed to do. And of course, let's not forget our Heavenly Father that we have as our help, our greatest help. Should we fail and sin against God, He's the very one to whom we should be going. John reminds us in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I think sometimes we get the image of God as the proverbial policeman behind the billboard who's hiding out just waiting for us to slip up so He can catch us in something. We should rather be looking at Him as the rescuer who's standing by at the ready in case we should fall and need our help. Remember that we have Jesus as our advocate, as the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews 4 chapter verses 14 and 15. He is our high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And because of that, he said in verse 16, therefore we may come boldly to the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If anything, when we fail to be who we need to be and to get to where we need to be, it's then that we need to draw closer to God because that's what will get us closer to Him in eternity. So have you made your New Year's resolutions yet? Are you going to make some? I hope you will, spiritually speaking. And we shouldn't wait, we really should not wait until this day every year to resolve to be better disciples, to be stronger, or to do more for the Lord. But it is today, so let's do it right. Make the commitment, make the plan, and then make it happen. The difference may be your eternal destination, maybe even the fate of many people that you meet this coming year. And so let's set our sights high. Let's encourage and help one another. And let us give our all for the Lord. Let's hear the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God expects of us. So, brethren, let's do that this year. This is not a lesson that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but if you have heard the gospel, you've studied it, you've come to know and believe what it teaches, that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, the next question is, have you acted on that conviction? Jesus himself said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, our plea is that you do so, that you may be saved. God wants you to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you done that? If not, do so tonight while you have this opportunity. We don't know that we've got another day in this year, but you have right now. Right now is where you need to act. Maybe you've already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or you're here tonight and you know that you have sin in your life that you've yet to repent of. Make it right tonight in whatever way you need to. Or it could be that you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?